But we started a series entitled Sure Foundations for the Home or in the Home. The first message in that series, we dealt with life's greatest foundation, that being Jesus Christ. Hard to build a home on the right foundation without Christ. In fact, it's impossible to build a home on a foundation other than Christ. For 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 says that for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, that being Jesus Christ. And so today, if you are without Christ, if you are lost in your sins, you've not been saved, you need to lay that foundation of Christ. That's the greatest foundation that you can lay in your life. Then in the evening, we preached on a family's life verse out of Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3, and we dealt with five qualities that ought to be true in every person in a Christian home. The five qualities being lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, and endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if we're going to walk worthy of our faith, then those five qualities ought to be reflected in our everyday living in the atmosphere of the home. 2 weeks ago, we preached on the chain of command in the morning service. What are the man's responsibilities? That of being a leader and a restrainer. That of being a person that commands his home after him, as we learned from the example of Moses. But then in the evening service, we looked at the ladies' responsibilities in the home and how God set up the home to work with those responsibilities and those commitments in place. So this morning, I want to preach on a choice as a sure foundation for the home. The choice I'm going to speak about will have to be made over and over in your life and in your home. Without this choice, you will be overcome by the hurts of life. Without this choice, walls will build up within your home against one another. Misery will set in. Frustration will fill your heart. The choice I'm speaking of is the choice of forgiveness. Refusing to make this choice will leave you defiled with a victim mentality, and you will begin to become a recluse from others. You see, in the home, there are choices that we make in our spirit, and those choices affect our home. This morning, I want to preach on the choice of forgiveness. The choice of forgiveness. First of all, I want you to look, if you're taking notes, at the poison of bitterness. The poison of bitterness. Most pastors, counselors, evangelists, and missionaries today will tell you that the greatest sin in our churches and in our families, the most destructive sin that people are dealing with today is the sin of bitterness. The greatest root of backsliding, I believe, in Christian lives today is the root of bitterness. If you were to look up the word bitter in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15, and I would like you to turn there, you will find that the word bitter means poison. Bitterness is a poison. And it's a poison that is greatly destructive. It will affect you physically. It will affect you emotionally. It will affect you spiritually because the fruit of bitterness is an acid that destroys its container. I want you to see the origin of bitterness. This poison, if unchecked and if not rooted out of your life, if not treated by the answer or the solution that we'll find in the Scriptures this morning, it will seep into every facet of your life. It's a poison that doesn't remain stagnant. It's a poison that takes over. The origin of bitterness. In Hebrews chapter 12, look at verses 14 through 18. The Bible says this, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Now watch this. "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." I believe that one of the disciplines of the church here is not only to look diligently in our lives for bitterness, but the Bible says here, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." That is, we ought to have an eye on it in our lives, but boy, if we see it in somebody else's life, we ought to lovingly pray for them that it would be rooted out, that bitterness would not defile any of us, according to the Scriptures. The seed of bitterness is a hurt that is planted by someone else. It may be intentional and it may be unintentional. Someone may not mean to hurt you, but you could still be hurt. Sometimes the hurt is only imagined. No one has to hurt you, but somehow you feel that someone has done something wrong to you. The soil of bitterness is a heart that harbors resentment and anger and does not deal with the hurt by the grace of God. Here the Scriptures clearly teach, lest any man fail of the grace of God, and then the next statement comes, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. When someone becomes bitter, the bitterness takes root in the heart, and it grows deeper and stronger. The root of bitterness is underground. It is easy to hide and camouflage. A root grows downward, digging deeper and latching onto anything that it can find to gain stability. That's what a root does. When the root of bitterness starts in a person's life, it goes down into the heart and it latches onto all kinds of areas into the heart. Seldom do we find anyone who admits that they are a bitter person. They may deny it. They may disguise it. A bitter person is hypersensitive, ungrateful, insincere, holds grudges, and has great mood swings. And the Bible says this, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. Or in other words, part of bitterness is deception. It makes you deceived. Lie not against the truth is what the Scripture says. In the context of the home, gentlemen, the specific instruction is given to husbands. It says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Don't let poison come in between you and your mate through the avenue of bitterness. That means that we constantly have to be cleansing our heart towards one another. Bitterness is the result of anger changing from an experience to a belief. Let me say that again if you're taking notes, because I believe it's an important truth that we need to understand. Bitterness is the result of anger changing from an experience where I was hurt to a belief about someone. That's what bitterness is. It takes that which we've been hurt over and experienced that we've experienced in our life, and instead of letting it go, it turns into a belief that we think on, that we believe in our minds to be true. And bitterness grows, the root grows. I want you to turn to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1. The origin of bitterness. And I want you to know this, as we look at Ruth chapter 1 and we look at a lady by the name of Naomi, that any bitterness that you have towards a person is first a bitterness that's directed at God. You cannot be bitter at a person without being bitter at God. All bitterness ultimately is aimed at God. I want you to look at Ruth chapter 1, look at verses 19 through 21. The Bible says, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi. Call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Look at her statement in verse number 21. I went out full. And the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? No one would suggest that the pain, the heartache, the disappointment that Naomi felt was legitimate. But may I say this, that her bitterness was not legitimate either. In fact, no bitterness is legitimate. Here Naomi three times in these verses makes mention of how the Lord hath dealt with her. He had dealt very bitterly with me in verse number 20. Verse number 21, the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Verse number 21, at the end, the Lord hath testified against me. The Almighty hath afflicted me. Really, in Naomi's life, all that she lost, she turned to God and she said, it's your fault. That is bitterness. I was full. Lord, you made me empty. Lord, you're against me. Lord, you hath afflicted me. Lord, your hands are against me. Naomi blamed God for making her life bitter and empty. Here's an interesting thing about Naomi. Her name means pleasantness. And when the people came and saw Naomi, is this Naomi? This isn't the pleasant Naomi that I'm used to seeing or accustomed to knowing. This seems to be a different individual. And she said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. You know what Mara means? It means bitter. You know what Naomi had come to realize? Her whole life had become bitter because she took on what she lost and she blamed God for it. And she became a bitter person. Bitter people tend to blame others for their trouble. Naomi and her husband moved to Moab. That was a mistake. They should not have moved to Moab. Part of her trouble was their decision making. But when it all came down to roost, when all of life changed, and all of a sudden there was an emptiness, God, it's your fault. The Almighty hath dealt with me that way. And instead of seeing the sovereign work of God in her life, she could only see what she had lost. And she became bitter. Listen, if Naomi had not experienced what Naomi had experienced, there would be no Christ child in the line of Ruth. But she couldn't see that. All she could see was what she lost. Brethren, where bitterness begins is when our view of God is small. And we cannot trust God with a big picture that we cannot see. Naomi lived there. Naomi was known as a bitter person. She lost her material possessions, but her emptiness stemmed from the loss of relationships. I want you to get this statement this morning. When you become bitter, you are making a choice to give up relationships. Bitterness is as much of a choice as forgiveness is a choice. If you choose to become bitter and you hold on to bitterness, what you are saying is this: I don't want those relationships in my life. I am going to give up those relationships and hold my hard feelings towards those people. Brethren, it happens in the home. You can't live in a home without experiencing hurt. Every home has hurts in it. Every home has people that speak wrong words at wrong times. Every home has harshness from time to time. In it. Every home has neglect, that sometimes we neglect a need or we neglect an individual in our home. Every home has a husband that has spoken wrong to his wife, has hurt his wife, and vice versa. Every home has parents that hurt their children and children that hurt their parents. Listen, parents, some of the greatest hurts you'll experience in life is from your children. You say, preacher, how do we deal with all that? You have to make a choice. Forgiveness. You cannot live by making a choice of bitterness and holding on to these things and holding people hostage. You know the people that hold people hostage in our country whenever there's a situation where somebody is held hostage? You know who usually ends up getting killed? The one that holds them hostage. You know who's hurt the most in bitterness? The one that holds others hostage. That's the one that is hurt. You want to know who was most bitter in Naomi's life? Not the people that Naomi had the bitterness towards. Naomi herself moved from a pleasant life to a bitter life. An abandoned spouse may become bitter as they wonder, God, don't you see how much I'm struggling to raise these kids? How can I let my mate get away with this? I'm the one who is faithful. Now I'm miserable. Lord, why'd you make it that way? Listen, that's a temptation to think that way in that situation. The honest businessman sees a crooked businessman prospering while he flounders. God, how can you stand by and let this happen? The childless couple is bitter when they see families with several children. They can't seem to have even one child. God, why don't you let me have one child when other families seem to be able to have as many children as they want? You become bitter out of a belief that God will not punish the people that hurt you. That God does not hear your plea or that He doesn't care about your plight. God is apparently not going to intervene in your circumstance. And so you stand as the judge, the jury, the executioner in the lives of others. It becomes a circular pattern, my friend. Bitterness is a terrible poison. The more you dwell on what's been done to you, the more you think about injustice and how life's not fair, the loss that you've incurred, the deeper the root grows. Bitterness has harbored hurt. I wonder if you're here this morning and you are harboring hurt towards someone in your life. May I address you gently this morning. Really, that bitterness is directed at God. Really, you're saying, God, you shouldn't have allowed this into my life. You don't know what you're doing. And it's a poison. And it's a failing of the grace of God in your life. Some of the greatest wounds that you experience is in the home. But there's not only the origin of bitterness, there's the outbreak of bitterness. I want you to look at verse number 15 of Hebrews chapter 12. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you. Look at the next phrase, thereby many be defiled. You see, bitterness can't remain in the heart forever. At some point, it's going to spring up. Like a volcano that overflows, so it is with bitterness. Bitterness is going to spring up. It's going to overflow. It's going to come out of your life. And when it does, it's going to defile others. Bitterness isn't something that starts and stops. It's a lifestyle. It's a spirit. It becomes part of a person, and eventually that poison eats a person's spiritual life, takes the spiritual life out of them altogether. It's an outbreak. It doesn't only affect you. It affects everyone with whom you come into contact. You put a bitter person in a household, and you mark it down, that bitter spirit is going to infect. It's going to defile others. You won't control its defilement. The Bible says it's going to spring up and it's going to defile. It's going to corrupt. It's going to infect others. It's going to lead others down the same road. It's going to grow the same root. It's going to be like a plant in the garden that just keeps reproducing itself. It's going to impact others. That's why you can't allow it in your life. It'll affect your home. You can't live with it. You can't coexist with it. You can't just ignore it. You've got to deal with it. You've got to make the choice of forgiveness over bitterness. It's an outbreak. Once bitterness takes up residence in your heart, you become a carrier. When I got married, my wife has hepatitis. She's a carrier of hepatitis today, okay? Doesn't mean that you can be infected by her, but in preparing for marriage, I had to get shots to protect me from hepatitis, okay? When somebody's a carrier of AIDS, it's a contagious disease. When somebody's a carrier of chickenpox, it's a contagious disease. What does that mean? That means that you're around that person. That means you get in close contact with that person, and all of a sudden, it becomes a part of your life. You begin the same physical problem. Bitterness is an outbreak, according to the Scriptures. But there's not only the origin of bitterness and the outbreak of bitterness, there's the oppression of bitterness. The word oppression has the idea of something that rules over you that is violent. Bitterness blows out the candle of joy and leaves the soul in darkness. Once bitterness sticks to you, it's hard to get it off. It's like getting gum out of the carpet. Bitterness is a prison, often has a long prison sentence. Brethren, I use these descriptions this morning for you to get a vivid picture of what bitterness will do to your life. Anybody here like to be under a dictator? Bitterness is a dictator. It's a dictator that rules your heart and your mind, continually oppresses your soul. You're in bondage when you're in bitterness. It crowds your mind and your heart. Peter confronted Simon, the sorcerer, in Acts chapter 8. And he said this, he said, "For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity." Simon the sorcerer's bitterness arose from the power that he didn't receive that the other disciples had. Huh? Who do they think they are being able to do that? Why don't I get the same power? It was just a point of comparison. It was just a point of, I feel lesser. Life's not fair. And Peter picked up on it. And he said, you're in the gall of bitterness. Bitterness hardens your heart on the inside and your features on the outside. Proverbs chapter 14, verse number 30. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. Envy and jealousy, bitterness, these things run together. It dictates what you believe about someone else. It controls you. It troubles you. The oppression of bitterness. In our legal system, often when someone is charged with a crime, they are offered a plea bargain. Don't know if you're familiar with our system in that regards, but if you would plead guilty, sometimes the district attorney will offer you a plea bargain. That means if you plead guilty to it, you could get a lesser sentence. Okay? Part of our legal system, the way our legal system is set up. But oftentimes the criminal will plead not guilty, holding on to the hope that his lawyer might be able to deliver him from all sentencing. I believe, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12, I believe from the example of Esau that there comes a time with a bitter person where the plea bargain, the opportunity to repent and own up, comes to an end. I believe the offer sometimes is taken off the table. The chains of bitterness then lead to other chains of sin, to where a person for life is strangled. And it all started with the root of bitterness. I want you to look at verse number 16 of Hebrews chapter 12. You say, "Preacher, where do you get that thought from?" They get it right from the scriptures. Root of bitterness springing up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Semicolon, we're going to continue this thought. We're going to continue by going to the life of Esau. Lest there be any fornicator. That's another sin that Esau got involved in. Not the root, but it's another sin that was connected with bitterness. By the way, often a person that is bitterness is more tempted and becomes very vulnerable to immorality in their lives. We learn it right here. The Bible says, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, he made a quick decision. It was Esau's fault. Right? He gave up his birthright because he was hungry. But look at the afterward of it. Verse number 17. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Oh, I made a mistake. Oh, I'm hurt. Jacob stole my birthright. It's Jacob's fault. We're going to be at odds for the rest of our lives. And Esau at some point came around in his life to seek repentance, the Bible says. He sought it carefully with tears, but he didn't find it. I believe that what I could say based upon the authority of this passage is this. You live with it and you're going to make the decision when you're going to get rid of it. You're wrong. Esau came to a place of repentance over this thing, but he could not find it. The plea bargain was taken off the table. Now listen, every time a message on bitterness comes forth, it is God's plea bargain with someone. Let's get it taken care of. Let's release it. Let's get beyond it. Let's not let it rule and reign and dictate our lives and our beliefs about others. Let's be freed from the chains of it. But you hear me well. You march on past those times in your life where God brings the plea bargain around and says, hey, you know what? You can change your reaping down the road. You can change your spirit. You can change your life. You can have joy down the road. You take care of this. You get this out of your life. You pull this thing out by the roots. Listen, there's life ahead of you, and you harden yourself against that. Be very careful of that. Because Esau came to a point where he said, okay, Lord, now it's my time. I need to repent. I need to get right. And the Bible says he sought it with tears, but he could not find it. He could not find repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The cure for bitterness is the choice of forgiveness. The cure for bitterness is the choice of forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Our text says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind. That's the putting off. I've got to put it off. I've got to release it. And be ye kind. Here's the putting on. Kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You must divorce your heart from bitterness. You must mortify it. You must put it to death. The poison of bitterness must be replaced, watch this, with the power of forgiveness. Bitterness, the poison of it, can be replaced with the power of forgiveness. You see, you can't be bitter towards someone and have the power of God and have the love of God in your heart. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 20, it says, if a man love God, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love his God whom he hath not seen? I want you to see the power of forgiveness. For the Christian, forgiveness really shouldn't even be a choice. It should be something we run to because of what we've been forgiven of. Turn to Colossians chapter 3, if you will. Colossians chapter 3. Forgiveness in the Bible, the word forgive means to let go. The power of forgiveness is the freedom it brings to a life. While bitterness brings bondage, forgiveness brings freedom. Colossians chapter 3, look at verse number 12. But put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Here's the deal. You can't show Christ if you can't forgive. In order to forgive, you got to understand what you've been forgiven of. My word, forgiveness when God let go of our sins at the moment of salvation and forgave us from all those sins, guess what also happened? He opened up heaven to us. My friend, that is unbelievable when it comes to forgiveness, that not only did He release the hurt, the offenses that we have committed against Him, which by the way is list and page after page in our lives, He forgave all of it, but then He turned around and said, you're going to have my heaven and be with me forever. My friend, when you study and think on that forgiveness, the person that you need to forgive, the hurt that you need to let go, is minuscule in comparison to what Christ forgave you of. The means of forgiveness was His blood. He sent His Son to forgive. It's only through the shedding of the blood that there's remission or forgiveness of sins. This stuns me that He would not only be able to just state, you're forgiven, but I'm going to pay a price in order for you to be forgiven. I'm going to give my Son. He's going to shed His blood for you. I'm going to be separated from Him like I've never been separated before because I want to forgive you. My friend, When you study Christ's forgiveness, and the Bible says, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. When we come and we look at our own things that we want to hold on to in life, and we look at Christ's forgiveness, we can't hold on. We must make the choice to forgive. Not long before she died in 1988, in a moment of surprising candor on television, Margarita Lasky, one of our best-known secular humanists and novelist, said this on public television: "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness." She said, and I quote, "I have nobody to forgive me." You know what she was looking at? She was looking at God forgiving the believer. You know that today, every time that you go to God and you've committed a sin against God as a Christian, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us. Every time you go, God says, you're forgiven. My friend, if you're struggling with the poison of bitterness this morning, may I appeal to you, why don't you follow Christ's example in this area? Why don't you let go of it? Why don't you forgive? Why don't you pardon the offender? Forgiveness is giving up my right to hurt somebody for hurting me. The thing about bitterness that's so hard is it looks at my right and it says, you pierced me, I have a right to pierce you. But forgiveness waives that right. Boy, when the Alma shooting took place a number of years ago right over here in Lancaster County, their children's lives were taken. That which is most precious, really, to a family was taken. I'll never forget hearing the news of them saying, we forgive you. We forgive you. Who do you need to say, I forgive you? I'm releasing the hurt. Forgiveness is canceling a debt that you think someone owes you. Thomas Watson said, forgiveness includes the following: resisting revenge, not returning evil for evil, wishing them well, grieving at their calamities, praying for their welfare, seeking reconciliation as far as it depends on you, and coming to their aid in distress. It's a tall order, isn't it? But it's the order that Christ demonstrated towards us. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Brethren, if I could not preach that message to you, you have no hope for eternity. You are sentenced to hell. No forgiving of the debt. The measure of forgiveness. You know the passage well in Matthew chapter 18. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. And Peter thought, that's got to be the top of it. It can't go much higher than that. And what did Christ come back and say? Till 70 times seven, 490 times. Basically, Christ was saying, as many times as you have to. Basically, unlimited. In forgiving others, it is important to remember a few rules. May I give them to you this morning? Number one, when I forgive, I resolve never to bring this circumstance or situation up again to the one that I forgave, to anyone else, or even to myself. Forgiveness is a closed book. I have let it go. I'm not going to bring it up in an intense conversation to get an upper hand in an argument. I'm not going to go back and bring up the past. I'm going to release it. I'm going to close the book on it. Husbands and wives, this must take place in our marriages. We can't keep constantly going back and pulling up old stuff and rehashing it. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness means I park it back there and it's back there, never to be returned to again. When I forgive, I resolve, I make a decision never to bring this up. If you are going to pattern your forgiveness after that of the Lord, then you will choose to remember no more the sin committed against you. Now, let me make some things clear here. We do not have the capability, the divine capability, to forget everything. But we do have the Spirit-filled capability to take a thought and cast it down. That means, in forgiveness, when the thoughts come back evil about the person that I forgave, stop it. I'm not thinking on it. I'm refusing to rehearse that. I'm refusing to let my mind run back to that. That is forgiveness. I am making a decision in my life. I am not going to give my mind to that and let the root start again in my life. You say, what if I'm bitter towards God, preacher? What if God, you see that God has caused your hurt and your pain? Take hold of this truth this morning. God is the sovereign God of the universe. That means He does with it what He wishes. And He's always right. He never makes any mistakes. Therefore, for you to say that you forgive God is to imply that God made a mistake. And God doesn't make mistakes. And so your mind has to change about God. God is not the God that we forgive. I contrast, as I close the message this morning, I contrast with you Naomi with Joseph. Naomi, God, you did this. God, you did this. God, you left me empty. God, Almighty God afflicted me. He testified against me. That was Naomi's statements, which means that was Naomi's heart thoughts. She was speaking out of the abundance of her heart. Joseph had a difficult life as well as Naomi. Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. He was into slavery. He was thrown into a foreign country. He was falsely accused in a house. He was thrown into prison. A lot of things went wrong in Joseph's life. But here was Joseph's statement, contrasted to what we read about Naomi. But as for you, ye thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Well, you know what Joseph had? He saw the big picture. And you got to get your mind back on the big picture, not on the little picture. The little picture will frustrate you. The little picture will cause you to ask all kinds of why questions. But God has a big picture. Joseph never gets to Egypt and becomes second in command and helps save a nation unless Joseph goes through what he went through to get there. God had a plan. And may I encourage you this morning, God has a plan for your life. And God is right. Every person this morning here is going to experience hurt. If you're not experiencing it right now, you have experienced it, or you're going to experience it in the future. How you deal with that hurt is critical. You can deal with it by making the choice to take the poison of bitterness into your heart. Or you can deal with it by making the choice of forgiveness. Folks, in dealing with people behind closed doors, this is the number one problem in the home. What I'm dealing with this morning is the number one problem. It's where the walls start to go up. It's where the foundations become very, very shaky. It's where people start thinking about checking out of the family, out of the marriage, because I just can't get this root out of me. They don't call it a root. They come in and they just lay out offense after offense after offense after offense that they're holding on to. But in reality, they're holding on to a root. And the root has grown very strong. And the root has split up the things that a family, a home should have. I'm speaking to you on the home this morning. I wonder in your heart, is there a root of bitterness?
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.